of the things that I was inspired by in my travels was the North England camp meeting. They did something that I have never seen done at a camp meeting before, and that is they had a communion service and a foot washing at camp meeting. Now, maybe some of you have been to a camp meeting that did that. I've just never seen that done before. They had hundreds of people, and they had that all organized. And that left me with some thoughts as we come to today's service. It's interesting to me, as I travel throughout the country and sometimes throughout the world, that this special service is sometimes misunderstood. So with that in mind, I wanted to make a few remarks before we go into the rest of our service. In fact, why don't we have just a brief prayer, ask the Lord to guide us as we open His Word. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege you give us of studying together, of fellowshipping together. Thank you for bringing us back together in this very place. Please guide our minds now as we read from your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'm turning in my Bible to a familiar passage that is often read. We'll be reading from some more of this passage later in our service. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is writing there to a church that was fractioned, was divided. This Corinthian church was, by some accounts, really a mess. And what's interesting as you read through 1 Corinthians is some of the things that they were struggling with. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to begin reading in verse 17. Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says there, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." I mean, could you imagine that? Coming together in church fellowship and under inspiration, the apostle is telling you your meetings are not for benefit, they're for harm. That's what he's saying there. Well, what's going on? Verse 18, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." In fact, he's been talking a lot in this book from the very beginning that he heard about the dissensions in the Corinthian church. But now he's going to mention a specific one. He says, verse 19, "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." So he's now going to be speaking about the Lord's Supper, but he's saying, you come together for the Lord's Supper, but you're not coming to eat the Lord's Supper. So listen how he describes it. He said, "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry and another's drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." So basically, there were problems with how they were practicing this ordinance that we're going to take part in today. And commentators suggest that it was a meal. They were having it, the Lord's Supper, in the context of a meal, and people were coming not to celebrate this ordinance. They were come focused on, you know, filling their stomach or, you know, yeah, feasting, right? They didn't have this focus on the reverence of this service. And to put this in the vernacular, what would it look like today? What kind of stuff were they doing? You might think this is a crude illustration, but you'll see later in the service, the deacons will be coming around with the emblems, the bread and the grape juice. It would be as if if you were sitting up front, it came to you and you just took all the bread off for yourself and just shoved it into your mouth. And we're downing as much of the grape juice. Wait, come on, this is for everybody. You say that's a crude illustration, but that's the sense that you get as you read through this. They weren't focused on the sacredness of the service. Now, why I'm talking about it at this point? Because after Paul goes and describes what he saw in vision of the Last Supper, he says this in verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So you say, whoa, I think a lot of people over the years have been afraid to take part in the communion service because of this passage. They say, well, how could I be worthy? I'm not worthy. Well, none of us are worthy in ourselves. Our worthiness is in Jesus. It's not talking about us realizing that we're sinners. It's talking about not recognizing the sacredness of the service. And that's why one of the beautiful things the Lord instituted before we take part in the emblems, Jesus, as the story played out in John 13, had a service that we refer to as today, the ordinance of humility. Jesus served the disciples, washing their feet. For those of you not familiar with communion, the Lord's Supper in the Adventist church, we practice it as Jesus demonstrated in his closing hours during his ministry. And that is, we actually take part in doing what Jesus said. He said he left us an example, and that was to engage in this foot washing service. It was not just a symbol of being humble, it was to actually partake in this. And you say, well, this is really strange. We don't wash people's feet in our culture. But what Jesus was doing, I believe, was two important things. One is he was reminding us of the highest place in the Christian church. And the highest place in the Christian church is serving others. Okay? So, as we serve one another, that's what's going to happen. Many of you are familiar with how this works. Others of you are not. We'll give you a little bit more details in a minute. But we actually have what we call the ordinance of humility, where we wash each other's feet. And typically, as we'll do here, we have the men going into one area, the women in another. There will be something special for, you know, married couples and families. But it's a service where we're following Jesus' example, humbling ourselves, ministering to each other. But there's another dimension to it. The other dimension is that when Jesus was doing the foot washing at that Last Supper, Peter objected. You remember? Peter said, no, Lord, you're not going to serve me. And Jesus made it very clear that if Peter didn't allow him to serve him, he would have no part with him. You say, well, what's going on here? At the beginning of our Christian life, we are baptized. Bible baptism is by immersion. But the foot washing is a type or a reminder of baptism. It's a renewing of the baptismal experience. So not only in this ordinance that we'll be engaging in shortly are we humbling ourselves to serve, but when I'm being served, when my feet are being washed, it's a reminder that as I come to Jesus today, he washes my sins away. So if you're feeling burdened today, that you don't feel right with God, that's what this service is for. It's to remind you that Jesus freely offers his forgiveness to you again today. And so you don't have to doubt whether you're worthy to take part in the communion service. We engage in this process together, this ordinance together, so that we can have that assurance of Christ's cleansing. It's also a wonderful time if there's someone in the church that you may feel a little bit at odds with. Maybe you'll seek out that person and ask to serve them. I know it's easy to feel comfortable with your friend or your family member, but maybe there's someone that you do, you know, there's something's come up since the last communion, or maybe it's been festering for a long time. This is an opportunity to reach out and to say, can I serve you? Can I serve you? So with that background, shortly we'll be moving into that part of the service, and then later we'll actually partake of the emblems. Ron has some further remarks at this point.
Thank you, Pastor. Good to have you back. For our call to worship, I'd like to read from Isaiah 54, verse 17, the last part of the verse. Isaiah 54, verse 17. As the pastor was saying, none of us feels worthy to participate except through the righteousness of Jesus, right? And that's what we're celebrating today, that His righteousness stands in our place. Isaiah 54:17, last part of the verse. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Aren't you thankful for the righteousness of Jesus? His blood shed for us, a symbol of His righteousness standing in our place, perfect righteousness. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Father in heaven, thank You for the privilege of being here together today to worship You, to remember probably the greatest event in history, Your death in our place, Your shed blood to provide life for us, Your righteousness to cover our filthy rags. We are so grateful. Father, we pray that our time here together today will deepen our understanding of Your sacrifice, will deepen our love for You and our understanding of Your character and our ability to reflect that character to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Not because we deserve it, but in His name we pray. Amen. At this time we separate for the ordinance of humility. We'll be going downstairs. There are signs up. As the pastor mentioned, there are places just for men, just for women, or for couples to participate. We'll be dismissed at this time. After we're done, we'll come back here.
Father in heaven, we thank You for having been with us already this morning. We pray that You would continue to draw our minds to You, that we would appreciate what You're wanting to do in our lives, and that we would especially appreciate this special service that You've given for us to remember You and Your great sacrifice by. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all have those transformative experiences in life. Things that happen that actually turn our whole perspective. Sometimes it is adversity that brings us to those places in our journey. Other times it's unusual blessings that we recognize for such. It's the miraculous healings. It's the sustaining grace of God. But other times those transformative experiences show up in surprising places. It was that way for me many years ago. I was a medical student at Loma Linda University, had recently come into the Seventh-day Adventist Church just a few years before. And one morning I was out walking, running on a hill that overlooked much of that Southern California community there in Loma Linda. And all of a sudden, I saw something in front of me that just stopped me in my tracks. There, before my very eyes, I saw mountains. Now, some people chuckle and smile. They lived in Loma Linda in the 80s, and they said the pollution was terrible. You could be there for months and never see the mountains. But that's not what I'm referring to. I saw the mountains, and they were beautiful. Really? You say, well, why is that so transformative? No, I got to tell you the rest of it. I saw the mountains. They were beautiful. And I was struck by something that was just so amazing to me. The mountains were exactly the same as they were the day before. Now, some of you are, what's so amazing about that? Did you hear what I said? I said I was amazed at the beauty of the mountains. I was enjoying the beauty of the mountains that were the same mountains that I had enjoyed the day before. I see some of you are still confused. I've got to bring you back in time to what it's like being a medical student. medical school was totally different than any other educational experience I ever had. You know, to get into medical school, you have to do well in school. To do well in school, I mean, it was pretty straightforward. I mean, I'm not saying it was always easy, but you had to master what the teacher gave you to master. Maybe it was the lectures, maybe it was the reading, but you could master things and you could do well in the class. The problem was when you get to medical school, your most important tests are not dependent at all on your teachers. You're taking standardized exams, national board exams. And so I noticed something that was happening to me as a medical student. Because I realized there was this vast amount of material I had to master. Instead of me being happy when a teacher wasn't communicating much, you know, maybe he was telling about his childhood or something. As an undergraduate, oh, we were happy. He wasn't going to teach, you know, he wasn't going to ask us questions on a test about what he did in eighth grade, right? It was a break. But if I felt a teacher in medical school was telling me something I already knew, I started to get a bit upset. I mean, I only had so much time. He's already telling me stuff I know. Whether you've ever been in medical school or not, we can slip into a same danger that was actually transferring from my medical studies into my devotional life. I felt that I always had to be learning something new. Every time I came to the Bible, I had to see something new, something different. Have you been there before? In our culture, we're always preoccupied with the new. People have bucket lists. Things that they've never done before that they want to do before they die. Something new, something different. We have sayings. We say things like, I've been there, done that, right? What does that communicate? It communicates that's old. We want something new. So come back with me on that walk. I'm looking at the mountains. And what's so striking to me, I'm enjoying something that I enjoyed the day before and it hasn't changed at all. Some of you still may not think that's very remarkable, but the Lord was telling me something about my own devotional life. He was telling me that I don't have to see something new every time I open the Bible to realize it's something beautiful that I can enjoy. And I think it's a powerful lesson for us who get so preoccupied with the new and the different. And it causes me to stop right now during this service. Because for most of you, you've been to communion services before. And it's possible that some people aren't here in this sanctuary because, well, I just did that 3 months ago and 3 months before that and several times a year before that. And why would I want to come to communion again? This is the common attitude that the world impresses on us. But Jesus said to do this in remembrance of Him. Turn your Bibles to John 13 to just get a feel why this service was so important to Jesus. Why what took place at that Last Supper did He want us to remember to this day? And to keep these scenes fresh in our memory, He instituted this service that we've already begun with the ordinance of humility. John 13 begins with these words. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Do you catch the picture? Jesus realizes where He's at in the time frame of His ministry. He knows He's about to head to the cross. It is about to be the end of His earthly ministry, at least from a human perspective. And what is Jesus thinking about as John 13 opens up? He is thinking about those that He loved. Those that He loved. You know, as you read through John 13, 14, 15, 16, and into 17, you'll see Jesus praying there. And he's not just praying for his disciples, he's praying for all those that would believe on him. He's looking down through history, he's praying for you, he's praying for me. And so Jesus, as he's approaching the cross, his focus is on his children. His focus is on you and me. And that's what sustains him through that ordeal, through that agony. This is why he bore the sins of the world. It's for you and for me. And so as we read through, whether it's John's account, whether it's Matthew's or Mark's or Luke's, they all include this last meeting that Jesus had with his disciples. He first washes their feet. He first humbles himself and ministers to them. They were bickering. They were arguing among themselves. They were focused on what? Who was going to be the greatest? But Jesus' focus was on ministry. And so this morning, we've already taken part in that service. And so in your mind's eye, I hope you see, whether you thought of it as your feet were being washed, Jesus is cleansing you. When we come to Him, just as we are, He offers His cleansing, His forgiveness for us. But it's more than that. Jesus asks us to follow His example. And so as we did it with the foot washing, He asks us to do it now in the communion service. Jesus, you have to realize, at the first time this service took place, at the Last Supper, Jesus was partaking of the Passover with His disciples. Now, the Passover was very significant. It was a reminder of the lamb that had been slain to deliver God's people. Of course, it goes all the way back to the time of Egyptian bondage. And that lamb slain, that innocent victim, was, of course, foreshadowing the ministry of Jesus that is now about to be fully consummated, fully fulfilled. Jesus is about to give His life on the cross. What's interesting is at that Last Supper, Jesus is transitioning from one service to another. The Passover, although it is commemorative of the Exodus, it is really ultimately pointing forward to the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, and that's Jesus. So Jesus at the Last Supper, as He's investing these Passover emblems with new significance, He tells the disciples that He is doing something radically different. It is not just celebrating the Passover. Jesus is instituting a new ordinance. And it's significant the elements that Jesus used. At the Passover, all the leaven, all fermentation was to be put away from the house. Fermentation is a symbol of death. And so it's a symbol of decay. So that was put away. The bread is unleavened bread that we'll share in this service. The grape juice is unfermented grape juice. It's quite interesting biblically. Some have debated over what beverages are talked about in the Bible. Something that's very clear, though, if you look at the priests and you look at the kings, they were not to ever have fermented beverages. Ever. Some of you are looking perplexed. Just look at one example with me. Proverbs 31. Many of you say, Proverbs 31, isn't that the proverb that speaks about a virtuous woman? It is, but that's not all it speaks about. Proverbs 31, is, as that book of Proverbs is closing, we have this insight. Proverbs 31, verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 31, verses 4 and 5. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. And you'll see the same if you studied Leviticus 10 and 11, how after Aaron's sons were not careful about their beverage choices, God made it explicit that the priests were never to use fermented beverages. It's quite interesting. Some weeks ago, we were looking at God's call for His people today, and He calls us what? Kings and priests. It's interesting, isn't it? At the Last Supper, Jesus was not using fermented wine that would be a symbol of death and decay. He is using the fresh juice of the grape. And he infuses it with a new meaning. It is his blood. It is his sacrifice. The essence of it is this. When we partake of these emblems, we're actually doing at least two things. One, we're saying that we believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that Jesus died for me. I am accepting Jesus' sacrifice on my behalf. And you say, what does it take to do that? It just takes a recognition of your need to do that. Okay? You say, but Dr. DeRose, my forgiveness, my repentance isn't good enough. Your repentance is never good enough. Okay? You say, but my sacrifice, my love for Jesus is not great enough. It will never be great enough. Our assurance is not in how well we've done in coming to God. It's in what Jesus has done for us. Okay? So his sacrifice is complete. Do you realize who Jesus invited to take part in the Last Supper? He invited Judas to take part. Now, it's true that Judas left. But he served Judas. Okay? He didn't say, Judas, clean up your life and then come back and you can have a part. He was extending forgiveness to him. So here's the message. Regardless of whether you're a member of this church or not, if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to take part in this service. When we share the emblems of Jesus' body and blood, we are basically saying that we accept anew that gift of Jesus. But it's more than that. I said it's at least two things. It's not only accepting Christ anew, afresh, as our Savior, but it's also remembering his death until he comes again. In this service, there's a promise that Jesus is coming back. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't forgotten me. He hasn't forgotten us in our deepest time of need. There's a grand reunion coming, and he wants every one of us to be there. So whether you're struggling today or not, Jesus says, this service is for you. And we can rejoice in what he's done. It's in that confidence that we now come to this special memorial portion of the service, realizing that he loves his own and he's chosen you to be one of those that he loves. In this portion of our service, I invite you to turn again to 1 Corinthians 11. We looked at the context of this passage early in the service together, and we're returning there. We're returning to what Paul was shown in vision. He was not at the Last Supper, of course, but in vision, he was shown the Last Supper. And he begins his remarks this way, "For I received from the Lord," this is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." It's so significant what we're doing this morning that not only did Jesus trust the story of that Last Supper to the four gospel writers, he gave a special revelation of it to the Apostle Paul. And I think that's worth remembering as we prepare to now pray over the emblems.
Going to a familiar verse in John chapter 6, verse 35. It starts out, it says, Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have not come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and will raise him up at the last day." Let us pray over this emblem of the bread. Loving Father, we come to you with grateful hearts. Lord, for Jesus' example of the humility, washing the disciples' feet, and the willingness to die on the cross for our sins, we partake of this bread, and this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd like to share from Isaiah 54, verse 17. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful that I can come to you not dependent on my righteousness, but saved by your righteousness. Thank you so much for your willingness to give all for me, for us. And we see that gift symbolized in your precious blood shed for us. We give thanks once again, though we've done it many times before. Father, I pray that the shedding of your blood will not be in vain for anyone here today. May we each embrace you anew. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
So in just a moment, the deacons will be serving you. They'll be serving you both emblems, the grape juice and the bread. We'd ask you to hold that, and then we'll partake of it together as a group. I invite you to turn in your Bibles again to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As we read the inspired account, again given to Paul in vision. He says, "The Lord Jesus, on that same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let us now share in the emblem of Christ's body. The inspired account continues. It says, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Let us now share in the emblem of Christ's blood. It says at that Last Supper that as it concluded, they sang a hymn. We will do that in just a moment as we conclude. It will be hymn 303, "Beneath the Cross of Jesus." There'll be a special offering taken up as well. That offering is for those with financial challenges and special needs within our own congregation. The deacons will be in the back to take up that offering. Let us now stand to sing hymn 303. Father in heaven, thank you through your word, through song, and through this special service, uplifting again before our eyes our loving Savior. And although Satan may want to cause us to look to self, you've drawn our minds, our attention to the one who died in our place, that we can leave here rejoicing, that we have a risen Savior, that we have a living Lord who's coming back for us. And He entrusts to us the greatest work in the universe of partnering with heaven in making really sure as many as possible hear that invitation and have an opportunity to be with you for eternity. Help us to that end. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.